All right, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, please, and chapter number 39 in the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter number 39. Read a few verses there, and then we'll bring the thought God's laid on our heart for today. Genesis and chapter number 39, and verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over all over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house of, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass after this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house with him. And she caught him by his garments, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice, that lion heifer. And it came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until the Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she had spake unto him, saying, After this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord did make it prosper. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you now this morning for being here. I do pray that you'll bless every heart, save sinners. I pray your name will be glorified. Grant us liberty and power. Help us to say something this morning, Lord, that will encourage and strengthen your people. Make us a blessing, I pray. Grant us the liberty and help and the unction that we need this morning in our own physical bodies and our mind to think right, to do right, to speak forth the words of righteousness and truth for the glory and honor of God. Bless your people in a special way, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, if I get to it this morning, if I have time, what I really want to preach on primarily is Joseph's temptation. I want to preach a little while on the way that Joseph was tempted and how the Lord divinely intervened there in the end, down in the prison house. But, you know, as we continue our story of Joseph, we find that he's been sold to the Ishmaelite merchantmen who came into the land of Egypt and brought him there with him. He's just a young man living with a people whose way of life is so contrary to his. Their language is different. And I'm sure that fear filled the heart of this young man. If you can put your place in his place, his position, here's a young Hebrew boy that speaks only the Hebrew language. He comes in to the nation of Egypt. Their customs are different. Their gods are different. Their religion is different. Their ways are different. And he knows nothing about the language that they speak. In fact, if you read through the book of Psalms, the psalmist says about Joseph, said they put him in irons and said they hurt him. At one time, I'm sure in that dungeon, he was put in irons and so tightly fit that they hurt his body, that they had them around. But he's in a strange place among strange people. And as a slave, he's purchased by Pharaoh's captain of the guard, a man by the name of Potiphar, and who immediately recognizes that Joseph has a spirit about him that is not found throughout all the nation of Egypt. Now, that's a marvelous thing. Here is a young man that, as far as we know, he couldn't be much over 17 years old. That's what he was in the last narrative we read about him. He couldn't be much older than that. And yet there is a spirit in him that Potiphar recognizes that well goes beyond anybody, any Egyptian that is in the land, and especially those that are working for him in his house. Well, he eventually puts everything into the hand of Joseph. Everything in the house and in the field is placed in his hand, and what he wants to do with it, he does. In fact, he is such a man of God that Potiphar worries about nothing. He has no worry about nothing. He doesn't even know what all he has, except the bread that is on the table that he eats. Now, the man realizes he's a wealthy man, no doubt about it. He's the captain of the guard, a very wealthy man, lived in probably a beautiful home and had all that a man ever wanted. And he makes Joseph a slave boy, a servant there in his house. Now, we might say that Joseph was promoted there in the land of Egypt. As he got there, he's a slave. But it's not long there that he's promoted as overseer of Potiphar's house. The Bible said in verse 4, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Now, I want to say something this morning. Although that Potiphar is the one that set Joseph up as his servant, still yet the promotion that came not directly from Potiphar. For promotion is of the Lord. The Bible says that, and I'll read it for you. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. The Bible said, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know why God chose Joseph here, but he did. He was a very spiritual young man. He loved the Lord. He lived for the Lord. And by the way, he was living for the Lord in adverse times, under adverse circumstances, and yet he maintained his way with the Lord. Now, that tells me if he did that, you and I ought to be able to do that as well. Amen. If he lived in a time of adversity, and he did, he was a Hebrew, sold as a slave, put in Potiphar's house, and yet he maintained his spirituality, his holiness, his righteousness, and lived for the honor and the glory of God in a time of great adversity. And if he did that, then you and I ought to be able to do that as well. And the Lord looked upon Joseph and realized, God looks upon the heart of man. Aren't you glad of that? And God looked upon Joseph's heart, and he promoted him there in the land of Egypt. And I'm glad that the Lord does look upon the hearts of men, and he has a power to set up one and sets down another. That's why we ought not to get real concerned, and we ought not to get too worried about what's going on in the world today, because God holds the hearts of the kings in his hand. God has a power to set up one and sets down another. And the powers that be are of the Lord. Amen and amen. We might as well say amen right there. And I'm going to tell you something. I've read the last few chapters in the book. And I'm going to tell you something. This thing is going to turn out just exactly like God says it's going to. And he's going to use the men that he pleases, as he did Joseph at this time, to bring to pass that which pleases him in the purpose and the mind and the counsel of Almighty God. He's going to bring that to pass. And so God is really the one that promotes this young man there in the land of Egypt. Now, I want to notice the faithfulness that he possessed in his father's house is still at work. Here's a young man that was faithful when he was back in the land of Canaan. He was faithful to his father. But now he is miles away in a strange land, and he's a servant of a strange man that speaks a strange language, and yet, he still, the work of grace that was up here is still working down here. I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, God's work of grace never ends. People can say you can lose it all they want to, but I'm telling you, when God starts a work of grace in somebody's heart, he's going to finish that work of grace. And hey, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And here is a man, a young Hebrew, that is a saved young man, full of God, full of wisdom, full of holiness, living in a strange land, and the grace of God is still working in him. He is just as obedient to Potiphar as what he was to his own father. That tells me something that you and I could gain from that. We ought to yield ourselves to the powers that be and to the authority that is. Now, I know that's hard to do. And the flesh bucks up against that. But I'm telling you, I don't find nowhere here in the text at all, nowhere, where Joseph ever rebelled against the authority of Potiphar. Not one time. In fact, he put his own life, we'll find out later, in jeopardy for Potiphar. And was put into prison because of the stand he took being obedient to the man that had placed him in that position, in that place of authority. So the faithfulness that he had in the land of Canaan is still with him here in the land of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. His godly character was easily recognized by Potiphar. Potiphar said in verse number 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." Now, you know, we ought to stop and think, that's a marvelous thing. Here is a pagan Egyptian that looked at this young man and knows there's something different about him, and he's come to the conclusion that what is different about him is that the Lord is with him. We could say the same thing about Caleb. The Bible said about Caleb that Caleb had a different spirit about him. And you know, people ought to be able to recognize the fact with you and I, if we're really saved by the grace of God, even the heathen ought to be able to see us, if we're living right and living a holy life, being obedient to this Bible and to God, the heathen ought to be able to easily recognize that there is something different about us, and that something different is the Lord. It's nothing in us, I'll tell you that. We're not a bit better. We're not a bit better in ourselves than what they are. Don't set yourself up on a pedestal this morning and think you're better than somebody else out there just because you're saved. You're just a sinner just like them, that God has saved by His marvelous grace. And it's not anything that you've done that has elevated your character, your holiness. It is the work that God has done, is done, is continuing to do in your life that is doing that. We ought to give Him all of the glory for it. But I'm telling you, I'm honest before the Lord. We ought to praise the Lamb of God forevermore that lifted us out of the quagmires of sin, delivered us from the dominion of sin, lifted us out of the power of Satan and society, out of the captivity of our own self, and gave us grace and mercy, elevated us up to being a son of God. We are a son of God. Hallelujah. And we have a position in this world that we can thank God for. Although we are in this world, our conversation is not in this world. It's in heaven above. That's where our conversation is really at. Amen. What a God we have. We ought to thank Him this morning for what He's done for us. We ought to praise Him a little bit more for what God has done for us. Now, notice, his brothers had stripped him of his little coat of many colors. And I mentioned the other night how that coat of many colors probably represented the fact that Joseph was someday going to be the head of the authority of that family. Now, them older brothers couldn't take that. They hated him yet the more, and yet the more, and yet the more, and they envied him. Finally, they stripped him of that coat of many colors, threw him in a pit, went to get him back out, and he was long gone until they took that coat, killed a goat, put the blood on it, took it to their father, and said, "Your son has been eaten alive by wild beasts." But they stripped him of his little coat of many colors. But listen here, they could not strip him of his character. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The world out there might strip you and I of a lot of things, but they cannot strip us of our character, ladies and gentlemen. We better learn to guard our character. And by the way, character still matters. I heard them say some years ago, I don't remember who it was, it may have been somebody said character really doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, character does matter. I believe it was when one of our presidents committed adultery in the White House. They said, "Well, that character don't really matter on that." Well, I'm telling you, character does matter to me. And I'm just telling you, I think men that hold places of authority, whether it be in the secular world or in the spiritual world in the church, they ought to maintain a character that is above reproach. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that we're above anybody else. I'm just saying we ought to maintain a character that is above reproach. Amen. We oughtn't to cuss. We oughtn't to chew. We oughtn't to run after women. We oughtn't to whore them up. Come on in the house. We oughtn't to gamble. We oughtn't to visit the gambling boats and the casinos. We oughtn't to go to the dance halls. We oughtn't to go to the theater houses. Come on in the house. We oughtn't to go to the liquor houses and the rear joints and dance halls. We oughtn't to go to the pool halls. We oughtn't to smoke cigarettes. We ought to act like men and women of God that have been delivered from the power and the authority of sin in our life. I'm telling you that sin has destroyed man, but the grace of God, God's grace, can restore that man to even beyond what he was, to something greater and mightier, to a holy vessel that is fit for the Master's use. Hallelujah. I marvel that God would take a little old country boy like me, full of sin and the devil, and would deliver me and then call me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that His name ought not even to be uttered from these filthy lips of mine, these clay lips of mine, but God in His mercy and His sovereign right saved me and called me and has allowed me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I marvel at that. Not thanking for it. Now, notice also with me that Joseph saw the will of God working in his life. That's why he never got too bent out of joint at Potiphar or Potiphar's wife, as far as that goes. And I'll get to that in a moment. It's because he saw the will of God working in his life. And I know that he did because he later, in chapter 45 and verse 5, told his own brothers. He said, "Now therefore, be not grieved. Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither." Said, "Don't you get upset that you sold me into slavery. Don't you get upset about that. For God did send me before you to preserve life." He recognized that he was where he was in the will of God. Now, I'm telling you, that's hard to accept. Brother, when you're in an adverse situation, and when you're in a place of trouble, it's really hard to accept the fact that we're there in the will of God. For all things work together for our good, to those who are called according to God's purpose. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ask me how God can do it, but here was a boy that found himself hated by his brethren, in a pit, drawn out of the pit, sold to the Ishmaelites, brought to Egypt, stood in a slave market with others that spoke a different language from him, bought by a man that he did not know, and yet that young man realized that all that in his life was working out the will of God in his life. Boy, and I'm telling you, hey, when we get sick, I don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you, you don't make yourself sick, do you? I don't know anybody that goes out here and says, hey, I think I'll get sick today. I don't know anybody that says, hey, I think I'll go out here and get heart disease. I don't know anybody that says, I think today I'll have a brain aneurysm. I don't know anybody that does that. But friend, it comes our way. And I'm going to tell you what, if it comes our, anything that comes your way that you cannot change, you better keep your hand off of it and realize that it is the will of God working in your life. There's a whole lot of things that goes on with Brother Holt I don't realize, but one thing I know that it is the hand of God working in His will in my life. And friend, I'm telling you, if I'm in the will of God, hallelujah, I can't be in a better place than to be in the perfect will of God. Right. Say amen right there. Amen. Now, Joseph saw that will of God working in his life. He felt that he was a servant. He felt that he was a servant, but not a servant of Potiphar. Now, you got to get a hold of that. He was Potiphar's servant. The Bible says so. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and he prospered him and put everything under his hand. And he served that man. But he looked to himself as being a servant to someone far beyond Potiphar. Although he was there in the house under the authority of Potiphar, there was a greater authority over him than Potiphar. He was serving one much greater than this Egyptian. He was servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of God, the God of glory. And he recognized that. He was in the perfect will of God, serving God in that place, in that capacity. Now, come on now. Somebody smile at me. You know as well as you know you're living. Some of us in here are in places today that we don't want to be in. I mean, we're working somewhere that we don't want to work. Or we might even be living somewhere we don't want to live. Or we might even be driving an automobile that we really would be rather driving something else. Are you listening? Some of you guys are driving Fords. I know you'd rather have a Chevrolet. I know you would. I'm just joking. I'm trying to get somebody to laugh a little bit. But he knew that he was God's servant. I'm going to say, if we never get a hold of that fact, that we're servants of the Lord, it really nothing else matters. If we realize we're His servant in His will, doing what He wants us to do, what else matters in life? If we're there in the perfect, Brother Allen says, perfect will of God, I'll guarantee you He'll preserve you, He'll provide for you, He'll bless you, He'll help you. You may not have everything you want, but I'll guarantee we'll have everything we need. Because it said in the Bible that He'll supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. And He will. Has anybody in here ever missed a meal and went hungry in the last little while? I don't think anybody has. Some of you big fellas better not jump up now. I'm telling you, I got to hurry along here. Amen. While others lived, now listen, while other servants were in that house, but while they lived just to avoid the lash of the taskmaster that was over them, that wasn't the way with Joseph. Joseph lived, Joseph worked to win the smile of that taskmaster. Because he knew that his eyes was always upon him. And I'm going to tell you, he may have submitted himself to some things that he really didn't enjoy doing. But he was looking for the smile, not the lash. And I'm going to tell you, he got that smile. And he not only got the smile of that taskmaster, but he got the smile of the God of heaven. Because the Lord has told us, submit yourself to those that have the rule over you. And here's a young man following that to the very letter before it was ever written.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. That's right. And he lived the Christian life in adverse situations. There's only one true way to possess such a character that will ensure your success in this life, and that is you must build it on Christ. Your character has got to be built on Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, God's looking for men of character. Men whose word is their bond. When I was a young man growing up, I have went to our bank in Henryville, Indiana, a number of times when Ron Montgomery was there. And to ask Ron, can I borrow so much money? And he would shake my hand, send me to the teller. They'd give me the money. He'd get the paper together. 3 or 4 days later, I'd go down and sign the paper. Amen. After already having the money in hand. The handshake was all that it took. But boy, I'm telling you, it's certainly not that way anymore. It's certainly not that way anymore. Character has got something that's got to be built upon Christ, or it'll fall. Somewhere down the line, it'll fall. And I could go into some things on that, but I won't. Then I want to mention for just a moment how that he prospered in all that he did. Verse number 2 says that. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And he goes on to tell about how he prospered. Everything prospered under his hand, that which was in the house and that which was in the field. Everything that the Potiphar had prospered under the hand of Joseph. He was a successful man. Now, if you're wondering why the Jews are wealthy people today, there it is. They're still the apple of God's eye. I don't care what nobody says. And I'm going to tell you something, we better stay with Israel. That Bible's still right. And he told Abraham, said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And it's still there.
Right.
We better not. Hey, I'm telling you, there's some Jewish people in America that's worth a ton of money.
Amen.
Somebody said, where'd they get it? Friend, I've got a feeling it come from windows of heaven. I don't know any place else it come from.
Amen.
But God's got a way of blessing his people, the Jewish people.
Amen.
In Hebrews, and he's going to keep on blessing them. And someday he's going to deliver them. I don't care what Iran does. I don't care what North Korea does. I don't care what Russia does. I don't care what China does. They are not going to run God's people out of that land. In fact, when Russia comes down on them one of these days, they're going to be put back. They're going to be put to flight. It'll take Israel 7 months just to bury the dead bodies of that bunch of Russians. They're not about. They're coming down for a spoil. They're coming down to those little cities of place of unwalled villages and cities to take a spoil. I'm going to tell you what's going to spoil. Their rotten carcasses laying out there for 7 months in the hot sun. That's what's going to spoil. They ain't going to take it back. It's going to be buried. Amen. God still protects his people. By the way, the church is still the apple of God's eye too, friend.
Amen.
That page says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm telling you, hey, it's a true thing. God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. God is dealing with Gentiles in the New Testament. And he's calling out from those Gentiles a bride for his son who is the apple of his eye, friend. You better believe he is. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Come on in the house. And he prospered. Prosperity and success just followed him around everywhere he went and stuck closer to him than his shadow. That's a blessing. I mean, you walk out in a place, you're going to cast a shadow. He couldn't get away. He couldn't get away from prosperity. No matter what he put his hand to, it prospered. No matter what he did, I mean, he could take he could take a strawberry float and mess it up, but I don't see how anybody could do that. You can mess up some ice cream. I don't believe you mess up ice cream. It's pretty good. Hallelujah. Chocolate, strawberry, raspberry, blackberry, blueberry, don't mean there's to me. I like it all. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good. Now, Potiphar must have been surprised at the sudden tide of this prosperity. All of a sudden, everything he has is blooming. It's prospering. And he had to have some kind of, must have been surprised at that sudden prosperity. But verse number 5 said, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That's where it was coming from. Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Potiphar could only give the credit to Joseph, to Joseph's presence. Joseph took care to manage the smallest. Hey, he took care to manage the smallest of his matters on the loftiest principles. And I wrote down little as much when God is in it. Now, I'm going to show you what we do. If we deem something not to be very important and a small matter, we look at it as something small and insignificant. If it's something big, oh my, then we want to swell our chest out and look at it as something great, big, and marvelous. But you know what? You know what Joseph did? The smallest of matters, he still used the holiest and highest and loftiest principles that he had in his heart and in his mind to take care of that situation. And we ought to do the same thing. We ought to look at something because it's small and think it's insignificant. If God put it there for us, it's not insignificant, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. It's big. That's right, and it may grow. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to go on because I want to get to this part on temptation. The importance was not upon what he did, but the importance was upon how he did it. Now, you can get a job done. I want you to listen to me. You can get a job done like this. Everybody see me? You can get a job done like that, or you can get a job done like this. It does matter how you get the job done. So I said, don't matter as long as it gets done. Oh, I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with you. It sure does. The importance was upon. It was not upon what he did, but how he did it. He did it in the right way, with the right attitude, in the right frame of mind. I like to see things done with the right attitude. Don't get bent out of joint about it, blowed up, and bent out of shape about it. Just do it the right way. Come on in the house, say amen. As Joseph brought great blessings upon Potiphar, we also, when we get to heaven and are able to trace the origin of things that passed in our life, we're going to find many of the choicest blessings of our lives were procured by the prayers and presence of a very obscure and unrecognized people who were dear to God. In other words, I'll run that by you again. When we get to heaven and look back from the other side to this side, we're going to find out that most of our blessings did not come from some preacher that stood in a pulpit. It didn't come from somebody that thought they were of great value and importance in this society. But we're going to trace our greatest blessings back to people who found themselves or looked upon themselves as insignificant, unimportant, little people that just humbled themselves and prayed and sought the face of God. That's right. You'll trace it more. That's right. I remember when one preacher some time ago said that he had an old woman that every time he went to preach a revival meeting, she was praying for him. Every time. She was a housebound and couldn't get out. Said every time he preached, she was praying for him at home. Every time. Said he walked to the pulpit one Sunday morning. Said, ladies and gentlemen, I expect my preaching to change from this point onward. They thought in a better way. He said, no, in the worst kind of a way. Because that my prayer warrior has went on to be with the Lord. And he was given reference to a little old woman in a wheelchair that was housebound that nobody in that church even knew existed. And yet he gave her the credit for his prosperity in his preaching and what God done for him in his preaching. He said, it didn't come from me. It came from that little old woman, and now she's gone. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days we get to heaven and look back, we're going to realize the same thing. Now I want to mention something about Joseph's temptation. Verse number 7. It said, and it came to pass after these things that is that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." After these things, what things? After it became prosperous, after the great prosperity that he had, these things come to pass. That woman said, "Come lie with me." Listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. We may expect temptation in the days of ease rather than in those of privation and toil. It's not in those days of toil and hardship and trouble that we're going to be likely to be tempted. It's going to be on the mountaintop when we have found a place of ease and we think, surely we've got a life of ease now. We'll sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, and let life roll on because everything is all right. I'm going to tell you, when you think everything's all right, you better be careful because you're walking on thin ice, and so am I. If we ever get the attitude and the frame of mind that we're above sin, that we're above temptation, that the devil can't tempt us with sin or cannot cause us to fall, friend, I'm telling you, we're on thin ice. He can cause us to fall. And our flesh can cause us to fall. And we better guard that with all the power and might that we can guard it, because there's not a one of us in here that is beyond sinning or beyond falling against God. I'm going to tell you that. That's right. That is exactly right. Now, we may expect temptation in the days of ease and not those in times of toil. It said in verse 6, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had save the bread that he did eat." In other words, he left everything in the hands of Joseph except the bread. He didn't know what he had except the bread. And Joseph was living on top of the world. And that's when that woman said, "Hey, come and lie with me." Wonder why she didn't mention it before. And day after day she said, "Come and lie with me. Come and lie with me. Come and lie with me." And over, day after day, she kept bombarding him with, "Come lie with me." And I'm going to tell you, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but then came the choice time when he was found in that house alone with that woman. And he still stood. I'm going to say some things in a minute. He stood. I'm going to tell you, it cost him some years down in the prison, but he still stood. Now listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to tell you. It is not when we are, it's not when we're climbing the step ladder to fame, but when we've seen and have entered into the golden portals, it's when temptation comes. Not when men frown, but when they smile. Sweet little smiles of flattery. This is where the temptation lies. I'm going to tell you, we better be careful when men smile on us. Amen. We get it. We'll get it. We'll start leaning back on our lees and getting it growing a little easy. Let our minds and our hearts drift a little bit. We'll drop our guard. It's like a boxer. Brother Chuck back there knows when you drop that guard, are you in trouble, Brother Chuck? You ever drop it? I mean, in a real way, you're in trouble. It's like that fellow walked up to a great big guy one day and said, "Hit me, man, if you see an opening." He's asking for trouble. See what I'm telling you? That's the way we can get sometimes. That's the way we get. It is difficult to keep buckled up and close when we have reached the happy world, when we've reached a happy time of our life. But unless we keep armed, there is disaster is sure to come. So watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The flesh is very weak. Every man is tempted. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, I'm going to say something to some of you right now. I don't want to bust your theology. But every man is tempted when what? Every man, not a few, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. Now, I'm going to tell you, God protected Joseph. But friend, you can believe whatever you want to believe. But I believe when Joseph went in that house that day, he knew there wasn't no men in there. Every man, that's when he was tempted. Yeah, a man is only tempted when opportunity arises. Had there been a house full of men there had been no opportunity. But there weren't no house full of men. There wasn't nobody. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and come lie with me and enticed. Now, he was tempted, but being tempted is not sin. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, I believe it is. I said, being tempted is not sin. Giving way to temptation is sin. He never one time yielded to that temptation. He did not sin in that temptation. And neither were you and I unless we give way to it. I'm just telling you what I believe to be a fact. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and his heart. Temptation is harder to resist when it arises from an unexpected place. I don't believe he ever expected this to happen. This is his master's wife. Just like that, she says, come lie with me. Brother, I'm telling you, temptation is hard to fight off when it comes from unexpected places. What if one of you men in here, or one of you women, what if you're in here in the church amongst a bunch of people, and one of the opposite sex walks up to you and says, what about you and I getting together tonight? Goodbye. Talk to you later about it. Oh, I'm telling you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Somebody said, oh, that can't happen. Hogwash. I didn't start yesterday. There's more sin in Baptist churches than we'll ever want to give an account for in 100 lifetimes. And just because we're Baptists don't mean we don't have flesh. We got the flesh. Her infamous proposals must have shaken Joseph like an earthquake. He couldn't believe it. Here's my master's wife making these kind of proposals to me. Come lie with me. It must have shaken him up just a little bit, don't you think? I believe it would me. I believe it would. He would have shaken him up just a little bit. And the sudden appeal of his passion invested the temptation with a tenfold force. It was like being hit with a brick when she said, come lie with me. Suddenly she said that the first time. It was Potiphar's wife that said that. A woman he had been around for I don't know how long, but a while. He never believed would ever, ever sin against her husband. And yet suddenly, like a brick upside the head, come lie with me. Buddy, I'm telling you, that young boy's faith was put to a test. And don't you think yours and I's won't be either. If temptation ever hits us that way, brother, it'll be like being hit upside the head with a brick. You better mark. Come on now. You can say amen or oh me. There have been a whole lot of good Baptist folk give way to it. And a whole lot of good Baptist preachers yielded to it. Come on. That girl sat down and had a woman come in here. She come in about 2 weeks in a row. Years ago. I'm talking about 20 years ago plus. And parked on that orange pew right out here in the front. And she had on a skirt that looked was shorter than a two-piece bathing suit. And she crossed them legs and revealed everything she had sitting right there about where Josh is at. And about the second Sunday, I seen her sitting there and she was doing this. I said, ma'am, if you'd put some clothes on before you come to church, you wouldn't have to worry about pulling them down. If you'd put on some clothes that covered your hind end, you wouldn't have to worry about trying to cover it after you get to church. That's a fact, absolutely, buddy. That solved the problem. It shocked me, it stunned me, but it solved the problem. I'm glad I didn't fall for it. Somebody say amen right there. That sudden appeal of his passions was like being hit with a brick. Joseph had to stand well with his master's wife. Now I know what time it is, I'm trying to hurry. Joseph had to stand well with his master's wife to please her would secure his advancement. If he pleased her, him and her is only going to continue coming closer. Better be careful. Better be careful. If you give way to that temptation, you better stand well. Or the only thing it's going to do, it's going to cause you to get just, it's going to draw you just a little closer and a little closer. He stood well to please her, would secure her advancement. and to cross her would make him make her his foe. And I'm telling you, if Potiphar's wife ever become his foe, you know what he's thinking? It's over. I'm done. That's what Potiphar thought. That's what Joseph thought. But God, when he put him in prison, the Bible said that God was still with him.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm glad even the bonds of the prison cell cannot break our ties we have with Jesus.
Amen.
Our ties with Him is an everlasting bond that cannot be broken, even by the powers of hell that can't be broken.
Amen.
Oh, sir. Amen and amen. Now, that temptation, if he had to give way to it, would have made him, this woman, a foe and ruined his hopes. The temptation was accompanied by opportunity. There was no one else in the house. It was well timed. If he had yielded, there would not been much detection, or there probably wouldn't have been any punishment. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Nobody in the house. She was trying to cause him to sin, to come lie with her. There was nobody there. She's living a life of ease. Do you think she is dumb enough to tell her husband? I don't know too many people, whether man or woman, that are dumb enough and stupid enough to go tell their wife, "Hey, I'm going to bed with so and so." She sure wasn't going to say anything about it. She had it made, friend, and to say anything different would have cost her place. I'm telling you, the only thing she had left to do was to carry that to her husband and lie on Joseph. She told one of the biggest lies in all the Bible. I'll guarantee you, she is a child of the father of lies, who is the devil.
Amen.
She lied on that young man that had done her no harm. She told one of the biggest lies that had ever been told. Now Joseph stood firm. He reasoned with her. And he urged his master's kindness and trust upon her. He said, "How can I do this evil thing against my God?" In so many words, said, "How can I do this against my master? He's been good to me. He's given me everything that I have. He's promoted me and helped me. How can I do this sin against him?" And he left with his clothes in her hand. And that's all she needed. This woman turned furious. I believe she was infuriated because she couldn't have what she wanted. Men, you better be careful. Come on now, listen to me. You better be careful. I'm telling you, there's women out there, if they don't get what they want, they'll get madder than a wet hornet, and they don't care to lie like a devil. They'll lie about you, and I'm telling you, there is men that'll do the same thing. They'll lie like a devil if they don't get what they want. She didn't get what she wanted, and she lied on Joseph. And never did make it right. As far as I know, there's nothing. And by the way, Potiphar, as far as I know, is never mentioned in the book ever again. You know why? That which was blessed in his house, he locked up in his prison house. He was the officer of the guard. He locked him up in his own prison house where the king's prisoners are. And there went his blessings out the window. There's never another thing said about him or his wife, either one, but there's plenty to say about Joseph. Now listen carefully while I'm getting ready to say, there's a conclusion to the whole thing. Had Joseph yielded to her temptation, he would have never, 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 never have been the prime minister over the land of Egypt. You're talking about losing a higher place of authority. He lost the place of authority for a while, but when he gained it back, he went way beyond that and became the governor of the whole land. Had he committed that sin, he'd have never made it that far. Not only would he not have become prime minister of Egypt, he'd have never had a house of his own. Never. He'd never owned his own home. But here's the greatest thing that would have harmed him. He had two boys. And they were living to see their grandfather come down, stretch out his hand and put a hand of blessing on both of them. Had he sinned, had he yielded to that temptation, He had never been promoted to prime minister. He had never had his own home. He had never had his own wife. He had lived in slavery the rest of his life. And he would have never had the blessing of a dying father placed upon him. I believe when old Jacob died, he looked at you look at his blessing he pronounces upon Joseph, and see how it compares to the rest of them. He tells him how great he's been and truly he was. For example, sir, when you read his life, there's not as much said about him as there is a lot of other men, but he was one of the most spiritual, minded, most precious men in all that Bible. Man by the name of Joseph, that would rather leave a place of authority and prosperity and go to a prison house than to sin against his God. But all things do work well, work good to them that love the Lord. Later on, a couple of fellows were put in there and both of them had dreams. And I could say this, that his whole life, and I don't want to get ahead of my preaching stories, but his whole life, basically, was circled around those dreams that he had and those dreams that he interpreted. By the grace, just accidentally, the butler and the baker, you know, got thrown in prison. Accidentally. Where he was. No. They got put in there through the providence of God. And out he came to be prime minister. Here, to hear, to hear. What a great man, because he stood for what was right and refused to yield to temptation and sin. Let's stand together.